Good morning. So normally I'm not up here. Normally you don't have to listen to me for very long. So today I will try to keep it short then. That way it's short overall. And if you haven't been here before, don't take this as a representative of what Daniel does, because Daniel's amazing, and when you prepare for something like this, it helps you realize how amazing God uses him in that also. So, today, we're going to be in Mark chapter 8, verses 14 through 26, and to start us off, one of the quotes from that's embedded in there comes out of Jeremiah, and that quote is from Jeremiah 5:21, and it says, "Hear this, O foolish and senseless people, who have eyes but not see, who have ears but not hear." So in this, Jeremiah is talking about the people of Israel and that they have eyes but they don't see, and they have ears but they don't hear. And so I thought, what is a good example of that? I did think back to a time when I was younger and I went out and I was with my dad. And he goes, "There's a rabbit." And I go, "Where is it?" He goes, "It's right over there." And I said, "I don't see it." And I looked, and I don't see it. Pretty soon my dad said, "It's right there." So finally I saw it, and it was a dead rabbit. And he goes, "If that would have been a live rabbit, you would have never seen it, because it took way too long to see it." So I had eyes, but I couldn't see. So if that doesn't bring it for you, I did bring another example. And these are called, I think it's ostostereograms. And they were popular in the 90s. And basically, they have a 2D image that you can look at, and there's a 3D image behind it. So, you know, you look at it, you kind of have to cross your eyes or something like that. And it's a 3D image. So I brought one for you. So can anybody tell me what that is? What do you see? Anyone? Anyone? Do I need to get closer? Anyone tell me what that is? No. Nope. Nope. No guesses. Anyone? So I'm not good at these things. I can tell you that much right now. So I'm not saying that you all should be good, but I'm giving you an opportunity to use your eyes and see what's here. Oops.
Is it twos?
What's that?
Twos.
Twos, no. Good try. We had somebody who was bold enough to speak up and say something. Nobody. All right. So the name of this is Flying High. Does that help? What's that? Not a hot air balloon, but
see, it's a circle right now.
Yeah. Okay, so I did bring something to back it up. So that's what the 3D image would have been, two eagles flying in there. I'm not going to say I saw it. Did you see it? Rebecca, did you see it?
Well, I guessed an eagle, but I didn't really see it then, so I didn't think
so. Just so you know, we all have eyes today, but we couldn't see. So we're going to start off knowing that we all have eyes and we couldn't see. It is easy for some, and others can't really even see it, because there's something that goes on in your brain that meshes those things together. And so some of us can see them, some of us can't. So it's not like it's that important. But just to get started off with eyes that can't see. So today our main idea is that Jesus warns the disciples and heals eyes that do not see. And it's going to come about three sections. And the first is the warning of leaven. And I did put that down wrong. It's verses 14 and 15. And then Jesus rebukes and reminds the disciples, which is in 16 through 21. And then The last one is that Jesus heals a blind man. So let's go ahead and start by reading Mark 8, 14 through 26. Now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, "Watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod." And they began discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember? When I broke the five loaves for the 5,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" They said to him, 12. "And the seven for the 4,000, how many baskets of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And they took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit on his eyes and laid his hands on them, he asked them, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes. His sight was restored, and he saw everything clearly. And he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." All right, let's go ahead and open with prayer here. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you that we can be together this morning to worship you. And Father, we pray for this time, Lord, that you'd be glorified in it. Lord, we just pray that you put within each of us a desire to know you, that our hearts would be soft and humble before you. Lord, open our ears that we may hear your words today. Open our eyes that we'll look past ourselves and see you. And Father, open our minds that we may understand your word. In Jesus' name, amen. So a little background. Do you have a map in there? Yep. So this is a map I think Daniel's been using. So previously in Mark, just back up just a little bit, he was up in Tyre and Sidon, and that's where Jesus removed a demon from the daughter of a Syrophoenician woman, so a Gentile woman. They're up in Tyre and Sidon, and then they came down to the Decapolis area, and so they would have traveled and then probably crossed the Sea of Galilee by boat to get into the Decapolis area. And that's where he healed a man that was deaf and mute, and he also fed 4,000. So that was in the Decapolis area. And then they crossed back over the Sea of Galilee to the area, I think it's going to be around Magdala, or a word that I didn't pronounce well either, which is on the western shore of the Sea of Galilee. And there, the Pharisees wanted a sign. So that's where we are when we start, where we started in chapter 8. So they've come down, they've crossed across the Sea of Galilee. Jesus did miracles. They went across, met the Pharisees. They said, "We want a sign," even though, you know, he's done all these things for them. And now they're headed back across the Sea of Galilee again. So just a couple of things. What do we know about the disciples? Many of them were fishermen, and they fished on the Sea of Galilee. That was very, very common for them. They were used to doing that. I did look up. It's a little bit bigger than Rotary Lake. Sea of Galilee is 8 miles wide and about 13 miles long. So that's a fairly big body of water, one that with a motorboat, you'd be pretty comfortable. With boats that they had in those days, maybe we wouldn't be as comfortable. But I did look up, and they said they would travel by wind or they would row. And so on optimum conditions, they could get across it in about 2 hours. In calm conditions, it was about 6 hours. And in stormy conditions, 9 hours, or you never made it, one or the other. So just to get an idea of what that was like. All right, so we start off in verse 14 and 15, and it says, this is the warning of the leaven. And it says, now they had forgotten to bring bread, and they had only one loaf with them in the boat. And he cautioned them, saying, watch out, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod. So leaven, that is something, a lot of times we use it, would be yeast would be a good example of leaven that we would put in bread. But I did go look up the definition, which was interesting to me, and it says, one, it's to cause dough or bread to rise by adding yeast or another leavening agent. So that's what we are expecting, right? The second one was a good one, I thought. Permeate and modify or transform something for the better. And one thing I thought was very interesting is that it said for the better. Most of the times in the Bible, there's one instance where it is for the better. The rest of them are references to not for the better. But the key there is it permeates and modifies or transforms. So when he's talking about beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod, it's something that permeates and transforms, and in this case, not for the better. So the first one, leaven of the Pharisees, and in Luke 12:1, it says, in the meantime, when so many thousands of people had gathered together and they were trampling one another, and then here it goes, he began to say to his disciples first, and this is, he said, beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. So that's something that very common that we'll consider that leaven was referring to sin or hypocrisy, specifically when it was talking about the Pharisees. And Daniel went through a lot of that just a couple weeks ago in Mark 7. So I'm not going to go great into depth there, but if you want to know, I'm going to put a shameless plug out there for the website. Daniel's on the website. You can go listen to Mark 7, 1 through 13, which was January 25th when he went through that, or you can go back to your notes. But if you haven't heard him, it was really good, and I'm not going to do it that justice compared to what Daniel did. So the two things that I want you to remind you from that was the questions that Daniel had that came that when he was talking about hypocrisy. The two questions for us are, do you want to be holy or simply want to appear holy? Do you want to be righteous or simply want to appear righteous? That's what the difference between the Pharisees and what Jesus wants from us. The Pharisees only wanted to appear holy. That's hypocrisy. And that's the warning that he was giving the disciples. Don't do things to just appear holy. We want to be holy. And let's see if there's that. Yeah. So that was the leaven of the Pharisees. The second one, the leaven of Herod, that was something that stood out to me. I'd heard beware of the leaven of the Pharisees. It comes up several different places. But this is the only one I found that said, beware of the leaven of Herod. So I didn't understand what that meant. That was the one that stood out to me. And as you go through, there's a couple things we'll do it. But basically, this is a warning. He was warning his disciples against the kind of unbelief that Herod typifies. Okay. So the first ingredient, there's going to be two that I'll cover. First one is taking an interest in Jesus without going back to the source. And in Mark 6:14 through 16, This is going back and is talking about King Herod. And we'd actually gone through this too. But it says, King Herod heard of it. And this was, he'd heard of Jesus. And King Herod was very interested in John the Baptist. And we'll get to that just a little bit. But so now he's heard of Jesus and he wants to figure out who he is. So it says, King Herod heard of it, for Jesus' name had become known. Some said John the Baptist has been raised from the dead. That is why these miraculous powers are at work in him. But others said he is Elijah. And others said he is a prophet, like one of the prophets of old. But when Herod heard of it, he said, John, whom I beheaded, has been raised. So in this case, Herod, he kind of organized a discussion of people to figure out who Jesus was. He had the different views. He had different views around him. Said, you know, prophet, Elijah, John the Baptist. He had different views. What he didn't do was what? He didn't go to the source. Jesus was out there. He could have gone and listened to Jesus. He could have done something like that, but he didn't. He got other people, said, what do you think? You know, listen to theirs. And then he listened to the different views, and then he ended up holding his own particular view. So not only did he brought some others in, and then he went right back to what he thought, right? Yep, I listened to everybody, and now I'm going to say what it is, just what I thought from the beginning. And that's what he did. It was his own particular conviction that Jesus was John the Baptist resurrected. And instead of going to the source, he was happy to confirm his own opinion. So what does that mean to us? Many are interested in religious things. There's religions all over the world. They're interested in some of those things. In the United States, we have people that are interested in religion. But a lot of them have what they'll say is a supermarket religion, in which they take what they like and reject the rest. They do that without going to scripture to learn what Christianity really is. And a good example of that is when you hear someone say, my Jesus is not like that. I have a view of Jesus that this is what he is and this is what he should be. And I'm not going to scripture to understand if that's really true. I'm going to put him in who I think God should be. And that's what Herod did here. He basically said, this is what I think. And that's the way it's going to be. I'm going to make it to what I think Jesus is like. And so for us, it says, you know, this is a question I have for you, in that, do I go to scripture to see who God is and let him change who I should be? Or do I develop beliefs by who I think God should be so it matches who I am? That's the battle that we have. Do I want to go and look at scripture and have God change me? Or do I want to be change God to match up what I think he should be? The second ingredient from the leaven of Herod is an attraction to what God says without the willingness to repent. Now, Herod was not a believer in God. So he was willing to go to listen to some things. He liked to listen to it, but he wasn't willing to change who he was. So in Mark 6 again, this is verses 19 and 20. And Herodias, which was Herod's wife, had a grudge against John the Baptist. So against him, and wanted him put to death. But she could not. For Herod feared John, knowing that he was a righteous and holy man and kept him safe. When he heard him, he was greatly perplexed, and yet he heard him gladly. Herod often Herod often went to listen to John the Baptist. Now, I don't know if this is exactly how it went, but we watched this movie. The one we watched with Herod in it, Jesus of Nazareth. And in that, Herod goes down and is listening to John the Baptist. He liked to listen to John the Baptist and hear him. But did that change his life? No. Was he still married to his brother's wife? Yes. Was he still living an immoral lifestyle? Yes. He was willing to listen, but it didn't change him. He was attracted to that, but he didn't allow God to change him. So what does that mean to us? Many are willing to listen to the gospel. They might even agree with some of the things. But when it comes to repentance and changing our lifestyles, they stop. So my question here is, don't just listen to God's word and then continue in your sin. That is what hardens our heart. In reality, that's something that Herod's heart was hard because he continued on in his sin. When we continue on in our sin and not let God change us, that hardens our heart. God's grace to you is when his spirit convicts you of your sin. That's his grace to us, is when he convicts us of our sin. Even as believers, when we sin, God's spirit of conviction is grace to you. And if your heart is hard from continuing to sin, confess your sin and pray for a humble and soft heart. All right, so now the second section that we're going to is where Jesus rebukes and reminds the disciples. And that's verses 16 through 21. And they begin discussing with one another the fact that they had no bread. And Jesus, aware of this, said to them, "Why are you discussing the fact that you have no bread? Do you not yet perceive or understand? Are your hearts hardened? Having eyes, do you not see? And having ears, do you not hear? And do you not remember when I broke the 5 loaves for the 5,000? How many baskets full of broken pieces did you take?" And they said to him, 12. "And the 7 for the 4,000, how many baskets full of broken pieces did you take up?" And they said to him, 7. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" Now, I would say I've been a little critical of the disciples. I mean, one of them, you're going, it's just at the beginning of the chapter, we saw 4,000 fed, right? Why would we be worried about food? But the idea of seeing things from a spiritual standpoint, I'm going, I can understand why they, you know, leaven. What were they thinking about? They were thinking about the physical things, the things that we think about every day, the things that are physical around us. You know, they were going on potentially, I'm going to say, a 2 to 9 hour boat ride, or in Gilligan's Isle, 3 hour tour. So they were going to go on their 3 hour tour, and they didn't know how long that was going to last, so you would want to take some food along with you. That's just planning ahead, right? But they missed the spiritual lesson because they were focused on the physical. And I think the same things for us, for me, most of my thoughts are about physical things. I think about, one, what I will eat. That's one of them. So they were right in line there. What I will eat, what I'm going to do, you know, the different things I have, things I want to do, different dreams, those are all physical things that we're thinking about. And even reading in scripture, you know, a lot of the times, like, particularly when you get into prophecy, I'll read the words and I think physically first every time. You know, okay, what is this saying? Well, I think of the physical thing right away. Oh, yeah. Well, it says, you know, your eyes can't see. That must mean you're blind. Well, we are blind, but it's not talking about a physical sight. It's talking about our spiritual sight. Or sometimes it is saying, He will heal your spiritual sight. I mean, physical sight. But it's one of those where I go to the physical every time. And so when I think about it, they were dull in understanding some spiritual things, which is the way we are. Their eyes are still dim. Their perception was slow in the matters when it came to the kingdom of God. But they were with Jesus every day. They listened to him teach multitudes. They had times alone with him. When he taught them individually, he explained the parables to them. Like a lot of the parables that we read, he would go back and explain those to them after the fact, and so that they could understand what they are. He would tell them what was going to go to, what was going to happen, what his purpose on earth was, and yet they still didn't understand. So I think it is good for us to remember that the disciples, they didn't understand, and so there are times where we're not going to understand. We're not going to understand the spiritual part of something until God reveals that to us, and we'll talk about that in the next thing. But it's good to know that our knowledge isn't perfect, that we have some ignorance. One thing I think that does for us is keeps us from being proud in what we do know. And it also can keep us hungry for searching for more to have God reveal to us what really is his word and what he really is teaching us. That we know that we're not, the disciples didn't know everything, and we're not going to know it all either. But he will reveal that to us. So one of the things that was different for the disciples as opposed to the Pharisees. The Pharisees did look at scripture and stuff, but their hearts were hardened and they were rejecting Jesus. The disciples were there. They wanted to be there with him. Their hearts were not hard toward him. They still wanted to learn, and even then they didn't know everything because it doesn't come all at one time, and we'll get to that just a little bit. But what can we do to understand spiritual things? So there are some things that we can do to be prepared. We can't necessarily go and understand something on my own, right? God is going to reveal that. But what can I do? One is to have a receptive heart. And that is to have a right view of who God is and who I am. And I think when it comes down to false doctrine, a lot of times that's where it comes down to. I have the wrong view of who God is, and I have a wrong view of really who I am. We can search the scriptures, not to increase our knowledge of facts so I can win at Trivial Pursuit, but to grow in your understanding of who God is. So searching scriptures to know who God is. And then there is one word in what Jesus said there that I think is encouraging. And that's in verse 21. And he said to them, "Do you not yet understand?" That's yet. I mean, understanding is coming. It's just not here yet. Understanding is coming. And we can take comfort in knowing that when the time comes, we will see clearly what God has. And then the last section is Jesus heals a blind man. And they came to Bethsaida, and some people brought to him a blind man and begged him to touch him. And he took the blind man by the hand and led him out of the village. And when he had spit in his eyes and laid his hands on him, he asked him, "Do you see anything?" And he looked up and said, "I see people, but they look like trees walking." Then Jesus laid his hands on his eyes again, and he opened his eyes, and his sight was restored. And he saw everything clearly, and he sent him to his home, saying, "Do not even enter the village." the thing that stood out to me here right away was Jesus healed, did two things. He did it in stages instead of all at once. Did Jesus have the power to cure his sight, heal his sight all at one time? Yes, he did that other times. He had the power to do it. So why didn't he do that? Why did he do it in two stages? That was a question I had. And I think the thing that is, it was to show that the gradual nature of the cure which our Lord performed on this blind man, he didn't do it just once, but by degrees. He chose to do it step by step. That was his plan, to do it step by step, because he could have done it all at once. But it was to be an illustration of spiritual things. So the disciples had just gone through something where they hadn't seen. They didn't see it, and he had to explain it to them. And then he goes and he heals in a way that shows them that their spiritual sight will come in stages. It's not something that they that God is going to do it over a different time. And it says, in the same manner, this gradual restoration to sight is the same manner in which the Spirit frequently works in our conversion and in our sanctification. We are all naturally blind and ignorant to spiritual matters. That's where we come from. We're blind. We have eyes but do not see at all. And the disciples, they were believers. They had some sight, but what they saw was trees. They were still looking at physical things. And he restored their sight. Well, gave them sight. And it changes them from blindness to seeing. And we don't see all things distinctly at first. We are like the blind man who saw first the trees walking. It is through the work of the Spirit that God, that we'll see things more clearly. And in 1 Corinthians 13, 9 through 12, it says, "For we know in part and we prophesy in part, but when the perfect comes, the partial will pass away. When as I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. When I became a man, I gave up childish ways. For now we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, then I shall know fully, even as I have been fully known." We see things in parts. And the thing is, it doesn't happen all at once. It's through God's sanctification of us that we are able to see things more clearly. And many times you'll go back and say, "Oh, why didn't I see that?" It wasn't the time. God revealed it to you at a later point in time. You know, the thing we don't want to go into is thinking we know all the answers right off the bat, because God will reveal those. We want to have our open hearts when we're going in, that he will teach us what he wants us to know. And I do have an example of God opening someone's eyes, and it's in Matthew 16, 13 through 17. And I realized, I asked Daniel, he said I could jump ahead just a little bit. I know it's against the rules, but I'm jumping ahead. But I didn't go into Mark. I went back into a passage that covers what he's going to cover next week, but it wasn't in Mark. And it says, "Now when Jesus came to the district of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, 'Who do people say that the Son of Man is?' And they said, 'Some say John the Baptist, others Elijah, and others Jeremiah or one of the prophets.' He said to them, 'But who do you say that I am?' Simon Peter replied, 'You are the Christ, the Son of the living God.' And Jesus answered him, 'Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven.'" Peter was one of the same ones in the boat that was worried about bread. He was one that didn't understand what the leaven of the Pharisees and the leaven of Herod was. Jesus had to explain that to him. Here is an example where he just asked where it was, and that was something God revealed to Peter, was that he was the Christ. He'd been with him for who knows how long, following around. But that was something, I mean, he wasn't aware of that. They were looking for a different type of Messiah. They were looking for someone that was going to be maybe a political leader or something that would take care of those things. And now he saw that he was the Son of God because God revealed that to him. He opened his eyes that he could see. So for reflection and application, I was too late for my questions, so they won't be on the screen. So you'll have to listen very intently, or you can ask me for questions later. But I think you've heard most of them already, so they shouldn't be too difficult. The first one is, do I go to Scripture to see who God is and let him change me to who I should be, or do I develop beliefs by who I think God should be so it matches who I am? Get to know God. Don't make God match up with what you think he should be. Number two, don't just listen to God's word and then continue in your sin. That's what hardens your heart. God's grace to you is when his spirit convicts you of sin in your life. Listen to it. If your heart is hard from continuing to sin, confess your sin and pray for a humble and soft heart. And then the final one is, do you have eyes that don't see? And we started off this morning with eyes that didn't see. So think about that. Do you have eyes that don't see? And in this case, it's one of those where you're going, I don't know what I don't know, right? How many have heard that before? I don't know what I don't know. But God will reveal those. So come to God with a humble heart and search his scripture to know him. Lord, open my eyes that I can see you. All right, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word. Lord, we pray first that you would change us. Lord, that we wouldn't try to make a God that matches what we think he should be, but Lord, that we would seek to know who you are and worship you as you are. And Father, we also pray that we wouldn't just listen to your word and sit in church and whatever and continue to sin. Lord, Father, we pray for your spirit to convict us of our sin. Lord, you would open up our eyes that we could even see our own sin. And Lord, that we would confess that before you. We pray that our hearts would not be hard before you, but Lord, that they would be soft and tender and that we would be humble. And Father, we just pray that you would open up our eyes. Lord, we know that you'll do that in the right time. But Lord, we pray you would open up our eyes that we can see you, that we would understand what your word says. And we know that you'll do that in the right time for us. Lord, and we pray that we'd be able to do that in a way that brings you glory and honor and not us. In Jesus' name, amen.